Today we are continuing our series on covenant. The last couple of times we looked at the covenant of grace and how it was fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection, that he is the mediator of the perfect covenant and that he has made reconciliation between God and man, or done everything necessary to make reconciliation on our behalf. Now we're going to continue by looking at covenant fulfillment in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read now from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's the scene of Pentecost. We call Pentecost. There the Lord Jesus Christ had departed from his disciples. He had told them to wait till the coming of the Holy Spirit, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are being prepared to go out and preach to all nations. And in Acts chapter 2, they go to the temple to preach. And we're going to pick up at verse 14. We know that they were all filled there with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in various tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But then we pick up Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." We'll jump forward to Acts 2:37, verse 37. After the sermon was preached, the audience has heard it. It says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Then we also turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 6, where the Apostle Paul speaks especially of the Spirit as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 6, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Let's now take a moment and pray. Pray that the Lord would bless his word as we meditate on it. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, but especially that you have poured out your Spirit upon your church, that you work in us and through us, that you make your word to be a living word, that it's implanted in hearts by the power of your Spirit. We repent, O Lord, of our sin. We know that in our sin and in our foolishness, we also have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we confess the need to repent and believe in him. And we come confessing our sin, and we pray that you would forgive all of our sins. You would work by your Holy Spirit, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would guide us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would be true worshipers who love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. O Lord, we pray that you would guide the words that are spoken, that they would be to your glory, and that all that we do on this day would be a day of resting in you, worshiping you, glorifying your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past couple of sermons in this series, we focused on how all of the covenant promises and the symbols of the Old Testament, even the many events that happened, were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ through his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And we looked at how the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He's the perfect Son of God. He pleased the Father. The Father was well pleased in him. Then he laid down his life. He became a curse for us. He paid the price for covenant breakers on the cross. And we looked also at how the perfection of that work was sealed through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his work was so perfect in his person and his deeds that he could not even stay in the grave. It was not possible. It would not be just. The wages of sin could not, in the end, have power over him. And so, when we looked at the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw what 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 hints at, that all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. But then, the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth. He left his disciples, and they were concerned about his leaving. You can read about the questions they had in the Gospel of John, especially around chapters 14 through 16, but there, the Lord Jesus promises that though he was leaving bodily, he would send his Holy Spirit to be with them, to teach them, to help them, to comfort them. And that sending of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look today at that through the lens of covenant, and we're going to see that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in what we call the New Covenant is a key part of the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. And so today we're going to focus on covenant fulfillment, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to review for a moment mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and we're doing something of a compare and contrast with the Old Testament, and we don't want especially to make the mistake of thinking that Old Testament believers did not have the Holy Spirit upon them or working in them. Some people make such a stark division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They have this idea, they think of the Old Testament as just being about works. We've already proved that was not so, that it was a covenant of grace after Adam fell, that God's people were in a relationship of unmerited favor with him. And it's a mistake also to think, just as it's a mistake to think that they were saved by works in the Old Testament, it's also a mistake to think that the New Testament believers only had the Spirit and the Old Testament did not. Even though you could say that there's certainly great changes, that there's a new outpouring in the New Testament, and there's a new fruitfulness, and there's a new blessing. You could compare it perhaps to a great river and a great waterfall. But that doesn't mean that essentially what was happening in the Old Testament was more similar than it was different. Maybe you could think of the New Testament outpouring as a great river of water and the Old Testament as a stream or a rain that dropped, and yet both water and very similar in many ways. Perhaps the clearest passage which teaches us this and that challenges this view that the Holy Spirit was not working in a similar way in the Old Testament, or ultimately, even in a sense, in the same way, it's in Haggai 4. Prophet there says of the Old Testament people, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Or another passage, Isaiah 63, verse 11. God put his Holy Spirit within them. And if you have the idea that the Holy Spirit just suddenly appears in the New Testament, or just started being poured out, you're wrong. Just as the Old Testament relationship with God was a relationship of grace, it was also a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled relationship. And if you read the Psalms carefully and other passages, and you read of the testimony of Old Testament believers, and perhaps do a search for the word Spirit. We have many resources in our day, concordances and online searching, and you look for the word Spirit in the Old Testament. I think you may be surprised that there's more there. And that hints at a reality that we should also think about in our day, in the life of individual Christians in the church, that the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit has rarely, almost in history, we could say, been like this waterfall of Pentecost. Really, that was very much a special time and a special event, and we pray for times of revival, but it's not as though the Lord always pours out his Spirit 100% all of the time, and that churches are always on a high of revival. There's something of a series of waves in history, and you can even see it in the church, and even in the churches of the New Testament, that there are times when we may grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at the seven churches in Revelation, when the churches may be left seemingly dry, perhaps for reasons unknown to us, likely often related to our sin and our hard-heartedness. And so it would be a mistake to think that the Lord was not working by his Spirit, even in hearts in the Old Testament. And it would be a mistake in our time to presume that the Lord always works in the same way. Now we're focusing mainly on the Old Testament. And just because the Spirit was at work in the Old Testament does not mean that there was, though, not something new and special about how the Lord works by his Spirit in the New Testament, and also even very special in how he works in our time, in the church age. There is a deeper and a richer and a heart-rooted relationship. We looked at the prophets, and the prophets actually prophesy that there will be a special working of the Holy Spirit and pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and that will be a main mark of the New Testament or the New Covenant. One passage we looked at already is in Joel 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And we actually read that quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, that there's this prophecy looking forward to a time when the Lord would pour out his Spirit on all kinds of people, young and old. If you continue reading there, many, many gathered in and filled with the Spirit and testifying, speaking of the Lord God. Another is Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And you notice there that the Lord says again, using that word, pour. He will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication. And so when we come to the New Testament, we are seeing a pouring out, like a great mighty waterfall. You think of a waterfall as great as Niagara Falls. I think many of you have seen that when you come to the New Testament, there's something very new happening, something very blessed, something great in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that begins already, hints of it in the Gospels. You can comb through the Gospels, you see John the Baptist and the prophecy about him. Luke 1 verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Clearly mentioned because of that. Was new and unusual, and there were those in the Old Testament very much filled with the Spirit, but this is already a hint, a signpost pointing at different times, new times, changed times, and the whole narrative about the whole events outlined of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and the early parts of the Gospel of Luke, there's very more and more evidence there of a very active work of a new creation, a spiritual creation by the Holy Spirit, even in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, him taking on flesh. The angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. This is the famous meeting of the two mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, Luke 1, verse 41. Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you continue on. You hear of Zacharias being filled with the Holy Spirit later in chapter 1. And then you come to chapter 2, and there's Simeon, this devout worshiper in the temple. The Holy Spirit was upon him. You have to think, here you are, really, these are Old Testament believers in some sense, and the Spirit's on them, but it's a sign, it's a portent of something new, that a new and a wonderful time is coming than the Lord Jesus, actually, when he begins his ministry. Luke 4, verse 18, he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he says there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." And the point is this. There's this new scene of involvement where the Spirit is acting in a very primary way, working, actually also guiding the Lord Jesus Christ, filling him in a mysterious way that we don't understand, where his ministry is, we could say, Spirit-soaked. Then there's also this hope in the Gospels that this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this is not just for the great prophets, and it's even for all of God's people. Luke 11, verse 13, "The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." What a promise that is. Just after the Lord's Prayer there, that there's this promise. Father will give the Holy Spirit. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Have you asked for the work of the Holy Spirit? Then there's the teaching of the Gospel of John. Already mentioned chapters 14 through 16. The Lord Jesus, he promises to send the Spirit there to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Also to be a helper and a comforter to his disciples. And the Lord Jesus says of the Spirit, that through the Spirit I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14, verse 18. There's often in the scriptures a very close link. You can also think of Romans 8 and crying out, Abba, Father, and the adoption of the sons. There's a very close link to being adopted into the family of God and having the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus also, after his resurrection, he breathed on his disciples and he said to them, John 20:22, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And now here's the point. When we see all of these mentions of the Holy Spirit, and that's only a small selection of a few of them from the Gospels, it's evidences and a clear road sign saying Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled. The promises of the Old Testament, there's this big watershed moment, you could say. There's this change, and you read more of it in Acts also, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out, and the promised time has come. And the very redemption that the Lord Jesus has accomplished on the cross, one way of putting it is, a man named John Murray put it, it's accomplished by Jesus, now it's going to be applied by the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus has done, the price he has paid, the purchasing he has done, now the Spirit works based on that in the hearts of God's people, regenerating them, causing them to be born again. And then the Spirit is poured out on the church, and the disciples are given great power to preach and to teach, and they're full of the Holy Spirit, and the word multiplies and it goes out, and people are convicted and converted. And then by the Holy Spirit, the sons and the daughters and the children of the church and the small people and the older people and the younger people, there's this great ingathering. Church is not reduced to a certain category. Actually, in the book of Acts, no, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of households are brought in, and different people from different countries and nations and tribes and tongues, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and so they're filled with this great love. This great joy in the resurrection, especially. They look very much back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so they're prepared to face martyrdom. They have the helper. They're willing to die for their faith. You think of Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit also. He faces that murder, his own murder, and he does so with confidence in Jesus Christ. And Christians are filled with love for each other and for their neighbor, and the Christian faith miraculously, it spreads and it pours and it rains, you could say, across the whole world. Now, how does that all relate to covenant? Well, we've seen that it's already a fulfillment of certain covenant promises. We read them in Joel and Zechariah. We also see the fulfillment of promises like those in Jeremiah 31. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. 31, verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And if we saw a few weeks ago, we looked at how if you continue reading, that's ultimately speaking of the promises that are not totally complete, what's going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth where we won't even need a teacher anymore, and yet we can say there's an already fulfillment there. That now the Lord is powerfully working in hearts so that people are convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment within them, and the word cuts like a two-edged sword, and the law is now, it's in the Christian's mind and it's on their heart in a new and special way. It's working from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit, so much so that what Ezekiel speaks about in 11 verse 19, he speaks about being given a new heart. And the Lord Jesus speaks in John chapter 3 of the need that you must be born again, that it's a whole new life. Now think of it in this way. The Old Testament believers, they had the work of the Holy Spirit. But their religious life, and their good and godly religious life, it revolved around literal outward pictures and actions. There were pilgrimages, long journeys that they had to take. There were laws to follow, ceremonial laws and moral laws, and there were sacrifices to make, and there were symbols like circumcision and all of these things. And they demonstrated their love for the Lord God and their relationship with God in many ways outwardly. Now, ultimately, we know it was the heart that mattered, and the sacrifices were to teach them about their heart. We see hints of that in the Old Testament. You read the Psalms. They're very much a songbook of the heart, and David was a man after God's own heart. But what we see in the great change from Old Testament to New Testament is that the outward and the symbolic and the law that hangs over us, it's all fulfilled ultimately at the cross. And covenant relationships could be said as they move from Old Testament to New Testament. It's not a perfect way to say it. It's a very difficult change and a very difficult, maybe we could say more development than change to explain. But we could say it's turned inside out. The heart becomes the wellspring and the source. And the preached word of God, largely, it's now imprinted on hearts through the ear. And in a special way, as it read and as it is preached, the focus on the external means is of the old covenant, the law and the temple and the land and the feasts. Those were ways of looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and learning about who God is and communing with the Lord God. And the Holy Spirit would have been working through those means, but they're actually shadows. Isn't it ironic, in a sense? The things that people could touch and taste and see and smell, the incense and the sacrifices in the temple, that stuff's all the shadows, as the Bible speaks of it. That's the types. But in Jesus Christ and in your heart, Christian, now it's become real. And so when your conscience is pricked, you grieve over your sin. You feel guilty. And you grieve over the state of this world, rebellion against God. And then you've been turned to hope in Jesus Christ alone and to cling to Him alone as your only hope. And you begin to more and more have that comfort that all things will work together for good. That's a new covenant relationship with God that springs out of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use means. In the New Testament, the word is not forgotten. Far from it. It's not less important. It's one mark of being a true Christian is that we love the Bible, we love the word of God, and that as we listen to it, it's imprinted on our heart, and we store it up, and we hide it in our heart. It's also an Old Testament principle, by the way, and it's seed form, but now even in a greater way, by the power of the Holy Spirit made real. And we even grow to love the law. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments, 2 John 1 verse 6. And we love the church and we love the assembly. When the Holy Spirit is working in the heart, and just because that work is very much from the inward and the conviction of the Spirit, more so than, say, walking on a pilgrimage, the Old Testament, or walking through the wilderness, or some other experience that was very important to God's people, just because now it's the experience of the heart that's the wellspring and the root, does not mean that the external things God has given us are not important. The sacraments, baptism and communion, the gathering of the church, the preaching of the word. No, from the heart now we love those things, and they feed the inward life of the Christian as well. And you see, the change from being in the old ways before you were a believer, when you were trying to please God by works, it's so big. Now we even call it and we speak of it, and it's further revealed as being born again. We already saw that Ezekiel hinted at that there would be this regeneration, this whole new life, that is, the word is preached like a seed. It begins to take root in hearts, and people begin to change. And there's a new life, works from the inside to the outward. And being born again by the Spirit, there's also another side to it. It's a guarantee of future fulfillment. We read from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, because it's using their covenantal language about the Spirit. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There the Apostle Paul was speaking about the hope of new life in the new heavens and the new earth, and looking forward to the time that we are in Christ, fully and completely, new heavens and the new earth in the resurrection. And he's saying the Spirit is a guarantee of that. Then the same word is also used in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that shows us something of the already, but the not yet. You have this picture, you have a guarantee. That's that word guarantee. It's like an earnest. The word is used earnest in the King James Version. That's an old covenant word. It's a richly loaded word that means an advance, a down payment, a first installment, or a deposit, a pledge. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And here, actually, as the Holy Spirit is given, it's a very special pledge, because there's a sense that it's a portion of a complete future gift. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's already a portion here and now of the future perfection that we're promised we will inherit. So think of it this way. Don't think so much maybe necessarily of a down payment. Think more of an inheritance and getting a piece of that inheritance early, almost in a sense. Think of a farmer. Imagine a farmer. He owns thousands of acres, and he may say to his sons who are in their mid-20s, you've worked hard, you've learned well, you're dedicated to being good farmers, and you're building up the family business, and one day all of these acres will be yours, or they will be divided up. But today, as a pledge of my inheritance, I'm going to give you each 100-acre section, and you can build a home, and you can start a family, and you can have a place of your own, and have a portion now. And it's a piece of what is yet to come. Well, the hope of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, being given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, means that, sense, we have a piece, a portion of the future hope of heaven already. A pledge of our adoption as children of God. So we're already indwelt by the Spirit. And so you see, the New Testament shows a great development, a wonderful development, where the Spirit is poured out and works in the heart of believers and turns them to the Lord God, and so that they are born again and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, especially, being the comforter and the helper, giving us the hope of heaven, the testimony that the Lord loves his people and pointing us to the word. And then one day the promise will be completely fulfilled. That is complete renewal, complete resurrection, perfect communion with God. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is indeed a beautiful and a great and even an ultimate gift. It means new life, new heart, new conscience, new love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also a guarantee, or he is also a guarantee, the work of the Holy Spirit, of life in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, Father in heaven, we come to you and we come with praise and with thanksgiving that you have poured out your Spirit upon your church, that you convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray that you would work in hearts, that you would work in the hearts of our young people, you work in the hearts of those who are older and who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would gather them in, that they would see their need of the Savior. We also pray that you would guide us in the rest of the Lord's day, that we would give glory to your name, that it would be a good day of rest and a good day of renewal, and especially of resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help and guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.